And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So to be clear from the start, this passage is not about what used to be called possibility thinking. As in, you know, if you just stick with God, then you can do anything you want. The issue here is salvation. Being a part of God's kingdom, sharing in Christ's life. And all this follows right on the heels of last week's reading, in which that rich young man, because of his many possessions, found himself unable to share Jesus' life and follow. Hence, we've got at least two, if not three, questions before us this morning. First is, why is wealth a challenge to faith? Second, why is salvation impossible to us on our own? And finally, just what does Jesus mean by saying that many who are first will be last and last first? But we'll start with the question of wealth. Just what is the deal with wealth? After all, we know that in the Old Testament, for instance, both Abraham and Job were reported as being remarkably wealthy, and yet they're both paragons of faith. But here, with the rich young man just having balked at following Jesus because he couldn't bear the thought of giving up his possessions and all that they did for him, we see that he could not become a little one, right? He could not receive the kingdom as a gift of grace. And in this case, you might say that his possessions owned him rather than the other way around. And we know that, right? And, you know, I think there are times when all of us have had the experience that we bought something that we didn't really need. We indulged in a luxury, and there's nothing wrong with that in of itself. But then over time, we found that we came to rely on that thing and couldn't bear the idea of parting with it. And I suspect that, you know, it's those electronic things that we can point to as the easy example here. And the problem is simply this: if I am dependent on this possession or that, then the world gains power over me by controlling my access to what I think I need to have. And I begin to live in order to make the world happy so that I can continue to have what I want. And of course, that is 180 degrees off from what the kingdom calls us to. So wealth, possessions, they can be a temptation. And worse yet, they can insulate us from our need for God, for grace, for mercy. There are countless other examples in the scriptures of rich fools who will say to themselves, I have more than enough and to spare, so I will eat, drink, and be merry. But all the wealth of the world cannot stave off death or judgment. And finally, and perhaps most profoundly, wealth can keep us stuck on ourselves. And here's what I mean. Because of that corruption that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, our natural condition is forced to think that we are the center of the universe. That our wants, our abilities, our desires, our feelings, and so on are the most important things ever. We are, to quote St. Augustine, turned in on ourselves. We are self-centered. And what does wealth allow a person to do? Satisfy their desires and cravings. Wealth allows a person to stay stuck on him or herself, because as long as I can satisfy my appetites, why shouldn't I? We eat when we're hungry. We sleep when we're tired, so why not buy what I want when I want it? But that just keeps me and my ego at the center of my world. Movement of faith, as we are given new life in Christ, is away from the self and from ego. It is turning toward God and the neighbor. It is a movement away from serving my appetites, my desires, and a turning toward others in service and sympathy. Wealth can blind me to the needs of others because I'm too busy taking care of myself, whereas faith opens me to the needs of others so that I share their joys and sorrows and use my gifts to meet their needs. How difficult it is for the wealthy, not impossible per se, but difficult, a challenge, it's a hard road, how difficult it is for them to enter the kingdom of God, to become little ones and share in Christ's life of faith and service. Now, Mark tells us the disciples were amazed to hear this, likely because they thought wealth was a sign of God's blessing. But Jesus continued, and notice this time he generalizes his comment for all people. It is difficult for anyone to enter the kingdom. And then he returns to the rich person. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And so the disciples cry uncle at this point, right? Who can be saved, Jesus? And we need to be careful here, because grammatically their question would be better rendered as, who has the power or the ability to be saved? In other words, they were still stuck on the question of the rich young man from last week. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who has the power to do what needs to be done, Jesus, in order to be saved? And Jesus demolishes all their assumptions with his answer. With man, it is impossible. And again, our translation obscures the issue. A better rendering would be, with man, there is no power. There is no ability. And now we arrive at our second question. Why is it impossible for us to get saved on our own, by our own power, by our own deeds? Why don't we have the ability to save ourselves? And right, y'all know the answer to that one. Sin. The corruption that we've inherited from Adam and Eve is so deep and pervasive that nothing that we do from our own power or will is truly good. I mean, we might manage on our own to do something that's beneficial for others around us, but Paul tells us that all such things are no good in God's sight. There is no good that we can do that is worthy of merit, for the good does not dwell in us. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Salvation, being part of the kingdom, living in its light, sharing in Christ's life, is something that we have no power or ability in ourselves to do. But of course, you all knew this. But this is Jesus' point. No one can save him or herself, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, young or old. We all equally receive the kingdom as a gracious gift. Now, I was speaking about this reading yesterday with a communion call, and I noted that the picture that Scripture paints of us is that we're really all just empty vessels. We have no ability to fill ourselves. We must be filled by another. And that's the beauty of the incarnation. God came down, the eternal Son of the Father, and takes our flesh, our nature to himself, so that by his death and resurrection, he can fill each and every one of us with his fullness. For with God, not are all things possible, but rather with God, he does have the power. He does have the ability to do all things, including justifying sinners and giving life to the dead and bringing us into his kingdom by grace. And since all of us receive the same grace and need the same salvation, that brings us to Jesus' response to Peter's rather enthusiastic query about what he and the rest of the 12 would receive because they did manage to leave everything and follow Jesus. Peter was essentially saying, okay, Jesus, we get all that stuff about not being able to save ourselves and God doing what we can't, but look at us. We did what that rich guy couldn't. When you told us to leave everything and follow, by golly, we did it. So that has to count for something, right? Again, I can almost hear Jesus' exasperated sigh. In a kingdom where all receive everything by grace as a free gift, a gift that they did not earn or deserve, there can be no comparing to others. There can be no ranking of who's greater or lesser. There can be no point system. If you understand that apart from Christ, you can do nothing, you don't get to say, well, at least I did X, unlike that other person who didn't. As St. Paul put it to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive as a gift? You, me, all of us, we didn't do anything. The Spirit worked faith in us by the gospel. Christ bears his fruit in us. And that said, it is seldom the case that following Christ and living by the gospel requires people to abandon their ordinary callings in this world. Husbands are still generally given to serve their wives. Parents still look out after their children. Families still watch over each other. Work still needs to be done. But Jesus points out that even when the call to faith and life in him does lead to persecution, to the loss of family, friends, community, work, the very call to faith and life in Christ also incorporates you into the church. And here, you do have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in Christ. One of the persistent challenges for the church in North America is to remember that we are one body with our brothers and sisters in the congregation. And then we need to find ways to assist each other with our various gifts. For even though we have trouble in the world as we share faith and life in Christ, here in his church, we should be confident that no matter what happens to us out there, our brothers and sisters here will assist us with resources and work so that we do not have to fear the world. And that's why Jesus points out that many who are first will be last and last first. In this context, he simply means that because we are all saved by grace alone, those who look like they are true warriors for the kingdom may yet prove to be weak, but they are still saved. And some who look like they just can't get with the program may yet prove to be deeply faithful in spite of their struggles. Some who are blessed with the things of this world may prove to be really bad stewards, while others who had nothing may prove to be exceedingly generous. For us, it is enough to know that with God, he has the power and the ability to do all things. So let us rejoice that he has filled us, and then live with each other in grace and charity and peace. Even so, amen. And now, may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.